Psalms, Psalm chapter 46. Psalm chapter 46. This morning we're going to find out what is the right view of Christ. What is the right view of Christ? There are several views in our world that people have of themselves and of the Lord. But we're going to find out the right view this morning based on Scripture and based on your own personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. So Psalm 46, verses 1 through 11. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Father, help us to think on these things this morning. Help us, Father, to reflect on what you have done in our own personal lives. But Father, help us to lift you up in our hearts and minds this morning as you are worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. I thank you, Father, for the songs that have been sung. Thank you, Father, for the boys that stood up here and sang the mighty power of God. And Father, you truly have all power. Lord, you have power to calm the storms in our life. And when the storms aren't calmed, when you allow the storms to continue raging in our life, you have the power to calm our own storms in our hearts, Father, to calm our nerves, to calm our heart, to help us to be truly at peace when there's chaos all around us. Father, we thank you that you do have all power. Thank you that you have all peace. And Father, just ask this morning that you would guide us through the Scriptures, that you allow the Word of God to take root in our heart, that we would meditate upon them, that we would truly, Lord, allow your Word to saturate our hearts and our minds, hiding your Word richly in our hearts. I pray, Father, that you'd minister to the children in junior church as you did through the Sunday school hour, continuing to draw them to Christ, to continue to allow them to understand the Bible lessons and to see that Jesus Christ is someone they can always count on, someone they can always trust, someone that they can follow, knowing he will always lead them in the right way. Again, Father, I ask that you bless our time together, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, the importance of memorizing Scripture is not just to know Scripture and to be able to, you know, recite Scripture back to somebody, but it truly is a benefit in changing our thinking, changing our viewpoints and changing our world view. There are many things in this world the devil uses to saturate the minds of people, to twist their thinking on who God is, to twist their thinking on how important the Scriptures are, how important marriage is, how important raising a family is, how important it is for a family to have a father and a mother, to have things set up the way that God designed it, the way that God ordained it. And the devil is working so hard and has been since the Garden of Eden to change the minds of people against Christ and against the Lord. Whether it's through music, whether it's through television shows, you know, even things that are on PBS, the public broadcasting system that every state has, it's not good. Not everything that is shown on TV or shown on YouTube or shown on the internet is good. Again, the devil wants to get into the minds of every age group to twist their thinking on who they are and what God designed them to be. God created man and woman, only two genders God created, just two. And God created those two genders, male and female, to know the one creator who loves them, who died for them, and wants to give them life eternal. It does matter what our view is of God and his creation and what our view is of ourself and what God's purpose is for us. Again, there's many different views in the world, but God says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. And it does matter because where should you and I, where should God's people get their biblical viewpoint from? Should it be from the Bible, or should it be from Hulu, from different, broadcasting agencies out there? Because I heard recently, I guess there's a show coming out or a movie that is based on, a part of the life of Christ, at least what the one part that I heard was a discussion between Jesus and his mother, Mary. And I'm not going to go into it with you, but it was very disgusting in the fact it was an abomination to God. And though many people watch biblical shows based on the Bible and think, okay, well, what I'm being shown must be true. No, the truth of who Jesus Christ is, we find in Scripture. Not in some TV show that comes out of Hollywood, that comes out of the pits of hell, if I can say that. Because the world is not going to teach anybody the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Every person has their opinion or their viewpoint of who Jesus is, and it's not based on the truth. It's not based on Scripture. It's not based on the revealing of Jesus Christ in their life. A person's view of God will be reflected in many areas of their life. Their lifestyle, the way they worship, the lack thereof, their view of others and how they treat them, the way they conduct themselves in public or in private, their view of the church and its congregation. Simply stated, our view of God will affect our actions and reactions to the things of God. As I'm thinking about it, just the fact that different movies and stuff would come out. I remember being a kid and the movie came out, Jesus' Last Temptation. And it was supposed to be a movie about Jesus having an affair with Martha. And to this day, there are people that really believe that, Jesus, had relations with women and, did what everybody else does. But yet the Bible tells us Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, but without sin. He never allowed himself to sin with his mind, with his mouth, with his eyes, with his hands, with his body, because he is the sinless Son of God. It does matter the view that we have of Jesus Christ, because it will determine how we live our life. It will determine, what we allow into our life, how we think about life, and how we allow God to use us for his honor and for his glory. The first thing I want us to think about, and bear with me, because we're going to get to what the viewpoint of a Bible-believing, born-again Christian is. But to start with, how does an atheist view God? How does someone who does not believe there is a God view God? That there is no God, that they are their own God. The Bible says in Psalm 53, verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there's no God. Even though an evolutionist may have some type of scientific, documentary that they, want to say, we evolved from this and that, yet God considers them a fool, because there is a creator. There is someone who gave life to the animal kingdom, to the plant kingdom, He gave life to this world, and he gave life to you and to me and to every single person that has ever lived and is living and will live. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. An atheist is a fool. Luke chapter 12, verse 16, Jesus says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow my fruits. He said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. The atheist, the fool, says, everything I have is mine. My life is mine. I can do what I want. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. God calls us to be rich toward him. Where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. The atheist values himself, not God. But what does the modernist think about God? What's the modernist view of God? Because the modernist lives in today and says, oh, you know, the old things are passed away. You know, all that old stuff, that stuff's no good. You know, time changes. God doesn't, you know, expect us to live a certain way now. I mean, now I'm just going to enjoy what I have. You know, Jesus Christ, you know, he was good for then, but, you know, he doesn't exist now. But Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. The culture changes. Music style changes. The dress code changes. Things change, but Jesus Christ doesn't. He's the same. Some things are better left not changed. Just because they have something new and they say it's bigger and greater now than something in the past doesn't mean it's better. I kind of like some of the old stuff. You realize the church has a washing machine that is from the 80s? It still works. I have a washing machine that I bought, I don't know, 10 years ago. I forget how long it was, but it's a newer model. You know, it's digital. It doesn't work. It's broke. Some of the old stuff still, you know, is better than the newer stuff. But Jesus Christ never changes. He doesn't have to be, you know, redeveloped. He doesn't have to be improved upon. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We don't need a new Savior. We need to reverence the one that has come to us. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, the Lord says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I'm glad God doesn't change. Again, I'm glad that he doesn't change the plan of salvation. I'm glad he doesn't change his character. He is gracious. He is loving. He is faithful. He's always there. He's not going to change the plan of salvation. He's not going to tell you one day, I don't love you. You know what? I know I died on the cross, but that was then. That was back then. Things are different now. I've kind of changed the way things need to be, and you know what? I'm just not going to offer it to you. You can't afford it. I'm glad that we have a God who doesn't change. And it does matter how we view God, because if we view that, if anybody thinks that God changes with time or changes based on the culture and what society says, we're in trouble. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we can be thankful for that. We can base our life upon that. We can faithfully trust him and follow him. But how does the evolutionist view God? Again, the evolutionist thinks that he created himself. He thinks that, you know what, life began with nothing, death will be nothing, you're here, then you're gone, what's the big deal? Live, drink, be merry, because you know what, once this life is over, that's it. And you know, thank your great-great-great-grandmother who was an ape. No, the Bible says Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou comest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. It's amazing how God knew who Jeremiah was before he was born, and already knew that Jeremiah would be a prophet before he was born, because it's God that has given life. I know I'm not telling you anything new, but just bear with me and just allow the Lord to speak to your heart, because we're living in a world that whatever you watch, whatever you listen to, it's going to try to overpower any belief you have in God. Any belief you have in God's word, the music that you hear, the TV shows you watch, the newscasts that you listen to or watch, does not have a viewpoint that is right with God. Psalm 139, verse 15 and 16, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." And we understand that God is the one that gave life. And this body, this baby that's being formed in the womb, I mean, it's an amazing. We don't understand. We have the bone marrow and all that growing. But it's amazing how, you know what, you take something that's microscopic and it can grow into somebody that's 7 foot, 5 inches, 250 pounds. Or just an average size guy who's 5'7", 190 pounds, 180 pounds. You ever thought about that? Something just so microscopic. A man can't have a baby on his own. A woman can't have a baby on her own. God created male and female, and the two of them together produce wonderful, beautiful babies. If you ever looked at an ultrasound and you've gone, you know, time and time again, you saw the little bundle of joy just looking like a kidney bean, you know, just really no shape to it yet, but you know that's the baby because you hear the heartbeat. I mean, you see it all, and you go back weeks later and, you know, it's just looking more and more like something you want to hold. And you see, in fact, just this past week, Nathan and Crystal went for their first ultrasound. And I have a picture of our little grandbaby. It's not a fetus. It's a grandbaby. It's a child. Sandra was able to go in. And she says, "Hello, baby." Was waving. How far along is she? 10 weeks. I know you know this. That child is alive. That child has feelings. That child has a personality already. A busy little. I'm praying for a girl. Others are saying, it's a boy. Sandra thinks it's a boy just because it was very active, like Joey is very active. It might be a boy. I'm just saying, the view of an evolutionist is wrong. God gives life. The view of someone who believes in abortion is wrong. It's amazing. I find it amazing that those that shout, "We have the right to have an abortion," have they ever stopped to think they're only alive because their mother didn't have an abortion? Now, God gave them life, but you understand what I'm saying, that their mother did not kill them in the womb, and yet they cry today, "We have the right." The true colors are coming out. Before, it was women's health care. You realize I just saw an article where in Texas, I forget what town it is, but in Texas, they are going to pass a bill, they're trying to pass a bill where it will be a criminal charge against anybody that performs an abortion or has an abortion in their state. And there is a satanic group that has said they are going to be on that Capitol steps performing a satanic religion, or a satanic thing that they're going to do, because they believe they have the right to kill. See, the true colors of abortion really is coming out. It's not about a woman's health. It's about what it was when even God's people in the Old Testament would give their children to Molech, the god. The stone statue that had a hole in its belly, the arms out, and they would roll their children who were alive into that fire. Well, that's not what it is today. I mean, we're not doing that. It's the same. Because children are being sacrificed to Baal. They're being sacrificed. Who is it that Jesus said has come to kill, steal, and destroy? The devil. And he gets into the minds of people to think that the choices they're making are their own choices, that you have a right to decide what's right and wrong, what is true and not true. No, God has already determined what is right, what is wrong, what is true, what is false. The devil gets into the minds of people to cause them to have a wrong viewpoint of life, a wrong viewpoint of God, a wrong viewpoint of themselves and of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 55, verse 6, because I didn't read this when we were talking about how as a humanist, maybe I didn't even read this one, how as a humanist view God. In Isaiah 55, verse 6, the Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way," or his way, "and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." The humanist, again, it's about me. It's what I want to do. It's what I think is right and wrong. But God says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. In Psalm 139, again, reminding us, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." Why are people so bent on killing people and killing the unborn? Because the devil is all about destruction. Why are people so bent on changing their gender? God gave them their gender. They were born with the gender that God gave them, but they want to change it because the devil is all about changing what God is and what God has set up. And it's all about confusion. It's all about destroying that person's life. And again, the devil does it in so many ways. That's why it's important. You realize when you go back and you look at Joshua chapter 1, how is Joshua going to have success going into the promised land, leading God's people in the promised land? By meditating on God's word. Not allowing the philosophies and the lies of our culture dictate how God's people view the Bible, view God, and view what's right. Again, I don't get my theology from movies about Jesus and Mary or the apostles. There's plenty of movies. I know there are some Christian organizations that do put out some good movies and stuff, but again, our theology, what I believe, should come straight from the scriptures. It's the word of God that should be cultivating my view, not the world, and definitely not the God of this world. Jesus Christ isn't the God of this world right now. The Bible says that the devil is the God of this world. The devil has this world in darkness. He has those blinded. That's why the Lord has to redeem, and we kind of talked about that in the book of Revelation, where we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The earth has to be redeemed because the earth, as in the days when Cain killed his brother and the Lord said, you know, his blood crieth from the earth at me. Again, God's in control. I'm not saying God's not in control. But there's so much devastation, so much lying in this world that's destroying people. And many Christians are buying into the lies. They're allowing themselves to close their Bibles, turn on YouTube, and let that be what teaches them what the Bible is. Do you really think the world and the devices of this world are going to teach us the truth? Absolutely not. And there might be someone who say, well, what is truth? Because wasn't Paul ask that question, what is truth? And Paul preached Jesus Christ, who is true. Brings me to, what does the religionist think about God? How does the religionist, someone who is religious, how do they view God? And again, I'm not saying those that are Bible-believing Christians, those that are religious, those that just go to church, those that go through the motion. Well, they think, you know what? To be accepted before God, I have to do this. I have to do that. I have to light candles. I have to, you know what? If I need protection, I got to pray to a certain angel. If I need prosperity, I got to pray to this angel. And they're missing the mark. They're missing the one who is a mediator between man and God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But how does the religionist view God? Well, this is what the Bible says in Isaiah 1. Again, bear with me. We're going to get to a Bible-believing, born-again Christian's view of God. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10 through 15, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. You know what Sodom and Gomorrah stand for. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Do you realize that God often would call Israel Sodom and Gomorrah, though they were his chosen people, but because they turned their back on him and were following false idols, he would call them the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of the goats. Again, religious people believe that all their sacrifices will appease God. If I just give all these sacrifices. Again, with God's people, he gave them sacrifices to do. He gave them ordinances. All right? So, I mean, they're doing the sacrifices, but it's not out of a pure, genuine, repentant heart. It's just, okay, well, you know, we'll do sacrifices to God, but you know, our heart's not in it, you know. We'll worship God with our lips, but our heart is over here with false idols. Our heart is with us. Our heart is all about what we want, not what God deserves. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. God says he's sick of them sacrificing to him. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, God says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. God says, okay, you're doing your religious sacrifices, you're religious, all the things that. But I tell you what, I don't want any of that. This is what I want. Come unto me. God says, come unto me, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The religionist says, my religion will get me to heaven. My religion will make me acceptable before God. My religion will save me. God says, let's reason together. Your religion can't do anything for you. Your church attendance can't do anything for you. Your baptism can't do anything for you. But what can help you is the blood of Jesus Christ. Come unto me. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool because of the bloodshed of Jesus Christ, because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So with all that being said, how does the Bible-believing, born-again Christian view God? How does the Bible-believing, born-again Christian view God? And that born-again, there are those that, oh, you're one of those born-againers. Well, yeah, because Jesus told Nicodemus, except you be born again, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. So, I mean, there'll be those that you know, oh, you're one of those born-again believers. I don't believe in that. I heard of a man recently. One of my family members is telling me about this other person that they have met and been talking to, and they're wanting to get baptized. They've been sprinkled, they've been dipped, but they want his pastor to come talk to him and baptize him. Oh, come to church with me. No, I don't want to go to church. I just want your pastor to come and baptize me. So apparently in his mind, he thinks if he gets baptized, he's good to go. I believe in God, I just don't think you have to go to church. So just have your pastor come and baptize me. There are people that believe that baptism is all you need. Baptism is just a show of the fact that you and I have repented and have decided to follow Christ. It's a show that we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It doesn't get us into heaven. The thief on the cross did not get baptized. He died on the cross. But he said, Lord, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. He didn't tell Jesus he was a sinner. Didn't give his laundry list of wicked deeds he did. He just turned to him in faith and said, Lord, remember me. And the Lord said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Because it's the heart. It's not about what we do. It's about our heart. Now, what's in our heart will come out in our life, no doubt. But again, how does the Bible-believing, born-again Christian view God? Well, number one, we view him as our Redeemer. He's my Redeemer. In Job 19, verse 25 through 27, Job says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job believed in the resurrection. And Job is one of the earliest books. Book of Job actually comes before the book of Genesis. Job lived before Moses. And he even says, I will see my Redeemer though I die and my flesh be rotten, rotting in the grave, whom I shall see for myself and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Again, he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. A Bible-believing, born-again believer, a Christian, views Christ as my Redeemer. No matter what happens, I will see him with my own eyes. Therefore, I trust him. Therefore, I follow him. Therefore, my viewpoint is based on who he is and what he has revealed to me in his word. Not only is he my Redeemer, but he is my God and my guide. Isaiah 25:9, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. Where is your God? All things continue since the fathers have fell asleep, people say, in different ways. Where is your God's dead? Your God's not alive. They stole his body. Because remember when those women came to the tomb, they were saying, who's going to roll the stone away for us? And when they got there, the stone was rolled away. And they looked in and the body of Christ wasn't there. The Pharisees had came to Pilate and said, he was teaching that he was going to rise from the grave. Did you send some guards to guard the tomb so no one takes the body of Christ? And when those guards regained their composure because they became as dead men when the angel came and rolled the stone away, as we read in Scripture, they went and told the Pharisees what happened. And the Pharisees gave them money to lie and say his disciples stole him away. But yet Mary saw the resurrected Savior. The other disciples saw the resurrected Savior. 500 people within 40 days after his resurrection saw the resurrected Christ. Not just one eyewitness, 500. But you've seen Christ as well. You've seen him in your life. You've seen him working in your life, working through your life, helping you at different times, encouraging you, carrying you, reminding you that he has all power. He has all authority. He's always there for you. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. the psalmist said in Psalm 48, verse 14, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." We view him as our Redeemer, as our God, as our guide, also as our strength. Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth." You understand? The religious person who is trusting in their religion has no peace, because they think they got to do something to be pleasing to God, when God said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." That's how we view Jesus Christ. He is our God. He is my guide. He is my strength. He is my Redeemer. He is the one that is the Prince of Peace. Go with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. The disciples knew who he was. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father." They had Jesus in their life. They walked with him. They had him in the boat in the midst of a storm. But they didn't think he cared much about them. Mark chapter 4, looking at verse 35. "The same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship." Just in case anyone doubts if Jesus was in the ship with them, they took him even as he was in the ship. If he's in your life, you can't remove him, and he's not going to remove himself. "And there were also with him other little ships, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow," because he robed himself in flesh. He allowed himself to be hungry, to be tired. He's trying to get some rest. "And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Some Christians believe that God doesn't care about them, and it's based on what somebody else is telling them. The last place a Christian should get any counsel from is from an unsaved person, a lost person. But I know of Christians who will go on Facebook and ask their question, "What should I do about this?" And they get responses from lost, Christ-denying, ungodly people, and they follow it. And it doesn't turn out right for them, and they wonder why. Well, because you're asking counsel from the devil instead of from your Father. Jesus is in the boat. He's in their life. They're frantically trying to bail the water out. They're looking at Jesus. They're bailing the water. They're looking at Jesus. They're bailing the water. They're looking at Jesus. They finally say, "Don't you care? Don't you see what I'm doing? Don't you see the trouble I'm in? Don't you see how much effort I'm putting in? You're putting no effort into this, Lord. I'm doing all the work and you're sleeping." That's the viewpoint of a lot of Christians. They're trying to do it all in their strength, and the Lord's just standing there, and the Lord's just waiting. But to us, we think he's sleeping. What did Elijah tell the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? "Cry a little louder, maybe he's sleeping," talking about their God. "Maybe he's gone on a far journey." Our God is not sleeping. He's not gone on a far journey. Sometimes he remains silent until we cry out to him. And when we do, we might hear what he tells the disciples in verse 39. "He arose, rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still." Three simple, powerful words. Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Not only did he calm the raging storm, but he calmed their own fears on the inside, because notice verse 41, if you're there in Mark chapter 4, and they, those disciples in the boat, feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? In another gospel, it says that Peter dropped to his knees and said, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. It does matter. The Lord said in Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I'm God. He hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still can work miracles. He can still calm the storms in our life. He can still provide whatever it is we need. But what is our view of him? What's in our heart? What's controlling our thoughts? The disciples were weary. They were afraid and thought Jesus didn't care about them because they felt they were doing all the work. But the psalmist in Psalm 121 says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. The Bible-believing, born-again Christian knows where his help comes from. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. He is on our side. He is our Lord. He's our God. He's our guide. He's our strength. He's our Redeemer. He's our Savior. He is our friend. He is the one that laid down his life for us. Now, to have the right view is to understand that no one can come to God without going through Jesus Christ the Son. Because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We understand that there's neither salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We understand that as Bible-believing Christians that have been born again by the Spirit of God. Not of our works, not of our wealth, but of his grace, because of our faith and our repentance toward Jesus Christ. You know that the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the viewpoint of a Bible-believing, born-again Christian. We know who God is. We know who Jesus Christ is because he revealed himself to us. I'm not going to act or live like an atheist believing that God doesn't exist by not trusting him and not following him and not relying upon him and calling upon him. Because an atheist does not care about God, does not go to God, and many of God's people act like that. Many of God's people act like a modernist who thinks, you know what, the way God was then, he's not this way now. That's not the way a child of God who has put their faith and trust in Jesus for salvation should be living their life or thinking. We should not have the humanistic view that, you know, I am my God and I'll make my own decisions and God just has to go along with what I do and say. We can't have the evolutionist view thinking that, you know, I have created myself and I will sustain myself. And we can't have the religionist view that, you know, I will worship God how I want to and God has to accept what I do. We have to have the Bible-believing, born-again viewpoint that God is Lord. Jesus Christ is not only head of the church, but he is head of my life because he redeemed me with the precious blood of Christ. And our peace and comfort only come from knowing Jesus Christ and abiding in him. I know that you know this morning, but again, there are many Christians who are living contrary to the biblical viewpoint of how they're supposed to be living, how they're supposed to be trusting the Lord, how they are supposed to be allowing God to live his life in them and through them, and they're getting their biblical doctrine from the world. And you see it with people leaving church. You see it with people not reading their Bibles. You see it with people not trusting the Lord. Because for some reason they've bought into the lies of this world that he doesn't care. Jesus doesn't care about you. He doesn't care what you do. He doesn't care how you work. Just worship him. He doesn't care how you do it. Yeah, he does. You read in Scripture, God told his people how to worship him. With a pure, sincere heart. Because you know what? We're coming before a holy God. He's not into rock music. He's not into rap music. He's not into the modern Christian music. He's into music that's holy, music that lifts him up and draws the heart to him, not the flesh, but draws the heart to him. I'm saying we're living in a time where the devil is working overtime to get into the minds of God's people to change their view of God, his word, his faithfulness, and how they're to follow him. I can think of many Christians in my own life that I know, but it's not about them. It's about you and it's about me. You can think of people that may not be living for the Lord or trust in the Lord. Okay, it's not about them. You pray for them, but it's really about you. It's about me. How am I living? How is my viewpoint dictating my life and dictating my relationship with God? Because the world will tell you and me, God doesn't care how you live your life. You're a child of God. You're going to heaven anyway. Drink that alcohol. Smoke that cigarette. Oh, they legalized marijuana. Go ahead. It's legal. It's not against the law anymore. It's still against God because it alters your mind. It opens you up to demonic oppression. The things of this world do not promote Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God does. And you and I have got to remain on the straight and narrow path that he has placed our feet upon and finish the race, finish the course that he has us to run, looking unto the author and finisher of our faith as the Lord cheers us on in our race, in our life, and encourages us and carries us often, and he runs alongside of us, helping us to finish, to be able to come to the end and, like Paul, have the confidence, I have finished my course. I didn't do everything perfect and right, but I just kept getting right back up and just running with the Lord and letting him help me finish this race. And while he helped me finish it, I was able to be a light and a testimony to others. It's not up to me to change anybody or to save anybody, but to be a testimony to them and to be a help to them and a witness to them if they allow me to. But my job and your job as a Bible-believing, born-again Christian is to remain faithful to Christ while he continues the good work in you, changing you, conforming you more into his image. Because that's what he reconciled us unto him, and he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Doing like the disciples did in the beginning, bringing people to Christ. Hey, we found them. We found the one that can truly bring world peace. And it starts with bringing peace into your life. It starts with you receiving that gift of salvation that is free to all. Again, this morning, having the right viewpoint of Christ will help us remain faithful to him, faithful to his design, for our life and for walking with